Let me start by reading from Psalm chapter 6. We're going to read the entire chapter. Psalm 6 says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, would you help us as we walk through the song of lament? Help us as we may even be in a season of lament ourselves, to be comforted by these words, to be encouraged by your servant, King David, who sang this with all of the company of the people. We pray that you would give us grace and mercy as we hear these words. We pray that we would be hopeful as we go from here. Thank you for giving us the words that we need in the right time. I pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Well, as a form of introduction, again, my name's Lee Wright. I am the newest campus minister with RUF at the University of Texas at San Antonio, UTSA, somewhere that way maybe. My family and I just arrived from Orlando, Florida about a month ago. We have recently moved into our home, and I was able to connect with your pastor and offer my services. So this is, I mentioned this in the early service, this is one of the things that I love doing is coming to local churches and being able to preach, especially for pastors that need some help or want a week off. So it is a joy to get to do this twice for you today. So thank you for having me back. And again, I look forward to getting to know you guys as the years go by. We're excited, also a little unsure of what this year is going to look like or the next couple of years of doing ministry at UTSA. I told the group earlier that we found out about 10 days ago that student organizations will not be on campus at all, which just seems weird, quite frankly. So I can't imagine being a freshman and coming to a college where there aren't communities of people organizing. But because of the safety measures, we're going to follow those rules, and we will find other ways to meet and gather and to love on students. So pray for us as we are really creative this year and possibly fail a lot in small ways, but we pray that the Lord is really with us and that he'll lead us in figuring out how best to minister to students. I chose this passage in part because I think that it is really helpful for us in 2020. I'm not sure what it was like for you on December 31st of 2019, but I was pretty excited about the 20s. You hear about the 1920s and about how exciting they were with the roaring 20s. And so I had this expectation that that's what 2020, 2021, and the following years would look like. And then everything shut down. And the coronavirus happens. And still we're in the state here in July where things are very uncertain. I mentioned it from the college aspect. It's possible that your jobs have been affected or your relationships. My wife and I always take a vacation up to Pennsylvania to go see her family. And we all, like all of her family, decided to cancel it because we all felt like it wasn't a good and wise decision to go and visit family at this time. So because of that, and just because of the nature of the things that have happened over the past 4 months or even before, there's a lot of sadness in the world. There's a lot of people that are grieving the fact that things are not the way that they're supposed to be. That life at this point of the year should have some exciting things that are happening. And there are many things that haven't happened at all. And so I've titled this the Song for 2020 because we need to hear a song of lament. And in particular, we're hearing it from this very, very strong character in David. David, you could imagine as the manliest of men. It says in the Old Testament that he was one who killed tens of thousands. He was the king of all kings, essentially, in the world at that point. And David is a clear example of what a great leader and a strong leader looks like. And here in this passage, and in other parts of the Bible, in other Psalms even, we hear him lamenting and weeping and crying out to God. And in some ways, it just doesn't seem to match up unless we actually believe that sadness is a part of our world and that we need to grieve as God's people. The grieving is a part of our experience. There's a counselor in Jackson, Mississippi who I love. His name is John Cox, and he uses this great illustration for the fall of man. He says that when sin entered the world, right, we have this picture in Genesis chapter 3 where the people of God, where Adam and Eve, are sent out of the garden. And it's this beautiful place that is perfect. It provides them with every single need that they have. And they are led away from that place into a place that is no longer perfect, that is no longer all good, where there is tragedy in it. And he says God provided humanity with the gift of sadness because it's the only thing that can adequately deal with the brokenness of this world. Now, that may sound really strange. And the first time I heard it, I thought it was wacky. Because how can sadness be a gift? How can it be that our grieving and our sadness is something that is a good gift for us? Well, it's because it is the only way for us to deal with this fact that things are not the way they're supposed to be. That there is sin in the world, both in our hearts and in our lives and externally in the world. And the best way that we have for dealing with it is sadness, is grieving. So many times as I recount my own life, and even think of it right now, I excuse or try to replace feelings of sadness with something else. Or I think that sadness should just be temporary. It's something that I should only have to deal with in a small segment of time. I even shame myself for feeling sad. But as much as I want to avoid it, sadness is still there. There's still a necessity for grieving and for being sad. And so I want us to just sit in the fact that we ought to be people who grieve and are sad. I'm going to do it with 3 points, actually. An experience of grief, first. Secondly, our example of grief. And third, our expiration of grief. So the experience of grief is here found in Psalm 6. Sadness, again, is a typical part of our world. Things do not happen the way that they should. And Psalm 6 really gives us some great framework for thinking about it and what it looks like. King David is probably recounting a really sad time in his life where he was just overwhelmed by feelings of sadness. And verse 1 kind of starts in a strange way, you could say. It says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." And I love what the pastor James Boyce has to say about this. He talks about how, as a pastor, he has spoken with a lot of people who had difficult and even out of control things happening in their life. And they would say something like this: "My parents are divorcing. Why is God doing this awful thing to me? Why is he pouring out his wrath on me?" Or he would hear it when a person's spouse has left them, or when a job has ended, or when friendships vanquish. In one way or another, you feel punished for what has happened. And so I'm not sure if you've experienced this, but Christians, sometimes we can be not the greatest of people to walk through sadness with. A lot of times we'll hear, "It's ultimately going to be okay. You don't really need to be sad." But when we read through the Psalms, understanding that there's far more laments than there is joy in the Psalms, we get this picture that God's people actually ought to be sad together. Which again sounds a little bit odd, that we as these hopeful people ought to be sad and ought to lament together. Again, think of King David. this mighty, mighty man expressing his heart and giving it to his to the people of God. And again, in Psalm 6, we get this great full picture of sadness. In verses 6 and 7 say this, "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of my foes." The sadness that David has experienced is overwhelming to him. In fact, it even lingers longer than he wants it to. Every night he says, "I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping." The force and the power of the sadness is all over his body. It's like it's taken over his entire body. He is not being hyperbolic. He is actually telling us how he is experiencing sadness. And so I hope that if you have had an experience of sadness that you have tried to wish away, or if you're currently experiencing sadness, that it's a hopeful thing to know that the man after God's own heart was overwhelmed with sadness. And friends, the church can be an incredible gift in this time. We can be those who sit with mourners, who sit with people that are just torn apart by the sadness in our life, and we can groan with one another. If you're groaning today, you're free to express those emotions in the company of God's people, knowing that our Lord actually hears these things, that he is near to us, and that he has put his spirit in David to write these words so that your experience of sadness matters. The movie Inside Out, I think, gives us a great picture into this. If you don't know this movie that I'm talking about, it's a movie about emotions, which sounds a little bit weird, but you have the main character named Riley, and she has all these emotions that are inside of her body. But what the ideal person really wants to deal with is having joy be front and center. And so Joy is the primary character in this film, and Riley is the little girl living her best life. She has just a wonderful life. She and her family live in Minnesota, and everything seems to just be great and perfect. And Sadness is this person, is this character in the film that really just doesn't seem to belong, or you want to kind of like put Sadness in a corner so that it doesn't come out. In fact, there's this quote during the movie where Sadness is talking with Joy, and she says, "Remember that funny story about the dog dying? Because dogs dying is never funny at all, right? It's only sad, and it's only awful to hear those things." And so Joy appears to be the only emotion that Riley needs, except when her family moves from Minnesota to San Francisco. And in San Francisco, Riley is in a different school, and she loves playing hockey, and there's nowhere to play hockey in San Francisco. With this move, she is trying to kind of put Joy front and center, but joyfulness for Riley is completely contrived. And so about halfway through the movie, Riley's speaking to her mom about what this move has been like, and she says, "I know you don't want me to, but I miss home. I miss Minnesota. You need me to be happy, but I want my old friends and my hockey team. I want to go home. Please don't be mad." And this is a really important part of the story because Riley begins to recognize that being sad is actually not a bad thing. It's not a defect in her life. And I think that we can really learn a lot from this and really even begin to think biblically, because we can think of David as a certain type of man or a certain type of person, as strong, as together, and not think that the sadness that you and I may be experiencing, or we know others to experience, is even good. And so as we think about this personally, I want you to consider the ways that you are sad, or maybe you have been sad, or maybe the ways that you lack sadness or try to minimize it. Sadness is something that we need to study today because it's something that is all around us. It's a way that I'm really hopeful that our ministry can be shaped as God's people coming to the campus of UTSA to engage with people in their sadness, and not to have to give them an answer every single time that they come being sad. We must see the world as both beautiful and broken. And I think there's a tendency for us as Christians to kind of separate that into The church and Christians, there's a ton of beauty in us, but the brokenness really is outside of us. That the culture is broken, that the world is disgusting and provocative. And the challenge is that we might never feel sad. We might just be content to let the sadness be out there and not let it come into our life, into our homes. We can look at the world and even deaths and see the consequences of death and maybe not even cry a tear. Psalm 6 gives us this incredible picture of the church coming around one single person who is hurting, to hear their words and to cry out those words together with them. And so we might struggle to do this, but let us see this as an amazing example of God's people crying out to him together and mourning together. So that's the first point. The second point is an example of grief. And as a Jewish man, Jesus would have sung all 150 Psalms and would have been very familiar with them. He would have been accustomed to experiencing the sadness of others, to looking upon the corporate sadness of God's people all gathered together and crying with them. And I want to, and I don't need for you to flip there, there's one verse that really exemplifies this, and you're probably familiar with it. It's in the Gospel of John, in chapter 11, verse 35, and it's the shortest verse in the Bible. But it has incredibly packed meaning. And Jesus comes to see his friend Lazarus, who's been dead for a few days. And he joins the company of mourners, and he sees the tomb. And then the text screeches to a halt at verse 35, where it simply says, Jesus wept. And there really should be a hard period and for us to stop and just feel the weight of this. Because if we go by too fast, we don't understand the enormity of Jesus being the Son of God, weeping in this place. The word wept indicates that Jesus' tears were actually a deep experience of sadness. I love what the scholar Frederick Dale Bruner says, that these words in our modern context ought to be translated that Jesus ugly cried, or that Jesus bawled his eyes out. Doesn't that sound a lot like what I read earlier from Psalm 6? The idea of David wetting his bed, flooding his bed with tears, drenching his couch with weeping. This commentator says that is essentially the image that we need to have in our minds of Jesus weeping. Of weeping in deep ways. And of course, those onlookers who believe in him, who love him, they see, look how much he loved this man. Jesus actually is doing this because he is not trying to act as though he's human. It's because he is human. He is a human being with human feelings like sadness. And so Jesus feels our pain and he knows our pain. He, like the psalmist, sees something terrible and cannot contain his tears. He weeps with this image in mind. And so what would be the use of Jesus weeping here? Why is he so sad? And so digging into the context of this episode, Jesus is actually on the brink of going to the cross. Jesus is about a week away from dying on the cross. He's gathered with his disciples. And just after this scene where he and those around him are weeping, Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's about to resurrect him. And he's about to do a miracle to change the course of the natural process. He can see the awfulness of death and destruction and how it affects those around him. So I think it's just a beautiful picture for us that even though Jesus knows what's going to happen next, he still weeps in the presence of his friends. And I think if there's one takeaway I would love for you to come away with is that Jesus is our example to grieve even when it looks ugly. Jesus is our example to grieve even when it looks ugly. We're encouraged to face the awkward realities of sadness in light of this passage. One of the things that we repeat over and over again in RUF is that it's okay to not be okay. And a lot of times, it's funny now with the coronavirus stuff happening, because a lot of times what we say is, in RUF, you can take your mask off. You don't have to be someone else. Now, I'm not sure that that will really translate very well into today's day, because, you know, we probably need to keep our masks on, at least the ones covering your face. But the idea is still the same, that we don't have to live a certain way. We don't need to be a certain image. There is an image of the Christian that can be portrayed as fake and someone that does not experience emotions, but simply goes through life and is strong and has it all together. And I think that this passage and John 11 help us to see that we can experience the world in a different way. I'm not sure about you, I'm sure you've heard this, but there's an American adage that there's always something good in something that is bad. In other words, that there's a silver lining to everything, that there's something positive that can happen. There was a documentary on ESPN called The Last Dance, and it was about Michael Jordan, who was the Chicago Bulls, I was thinking Bulls, Chicago Bulls star for many, many years in the 80s and 90s. And he was an incredibly interesting guy. And in 1993, after his third straight NBA championship, Jordan's father was murdered. It was an awful story. I'm not sure if you remember or recall that, but he was murdered in cold blood on the side of the road. It was this awful thing. It was a huge mystery for a long time. But Michael felt like he needed, for the sake of his family and for the entire nation, to be strong in the midst of sadness. So he went out and did speeches and looked completely put together, even in the funeral that was televised. And one could walk away understanding that there's no need to cry, really, for anything. That it doesn't really matter that there are sad things that happen in the world. Instead, the truth of it, as you hear this story, as you go through this documentary, is that Jordan actually had several men in the backgrounds that were listening to him, that were with him as he was mourning the death of his father. Jesus actually gives us this imprint for how we as God's people should deal with true sadness, that we ought to weep and experience true sorrow in our life. Psalm 6 is a great balm for our troubled souls, and it actually enables us to feel sadness and to weep ourselves. But the third point is so vital because we need to know that there is an expiration date to sadness and grief. That there is an expiration date that it will end, that we do not have to experience sadness forever. The psalmist David is likely, again, recounting a sad moment. He recognizes something that has happened, and you hear this turn in verse 8, where he says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." The psalm here doesn't explicitly say it, but there is an end to grief and sadness. There is a hope in the midst of the suffering. In many ways, Jesus is the best example of weeping, and he sees Lazarus. excuse me, I had an extra page here. And he sees Lazarus right here and raises him from the dead. And the resurrection is this beautiful event because Jesus, after being nailed to the cross and mocked and shamed, defeats death itself. He defeats the thing that he was weeping over. He rises from the grave and conquered the unconquerable thing, which is death itself. And yet, almost 2,000 years later, sadness still exists in the world, right? I said that this is a psalm for now, for this year, because there is still a lot of sadness in the world. Because of this, we need to hear the end of the story. We need to hear the words from Revelation 21 and actually etch them in our hearts while we experience sadness. So here's the first four verses of Revelation chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" And then verse 4 says this, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." John, in his vision, is giving us this hope. He's letting us know that even though we are experiencing sadness and mourning and death and crying, that there is an end to it, that Jesus is coming back. And what this verse is really indicating for us, verse 4, is that Jesus is delicately wiping away the tears from our eyes, one by one. This morning, I told you guys that God actually has a unique design for each of us. In the same way, God uniquely, this text is helping us understand that God will uniquely wipe away the tears from every one of our eyes. That should give us incredible hope. And it gives us incredible freedom to weep, knowing that it will end, knowing that it will be taken away, knowing that Jesus himself will wipe those tears from our faces. So it gives us an opportunity and a need to cry and to be comforted and to comfort one another. We need to hear the story is not over. We need to hear that Jesus will ultimately expire the need for sadness altogether, and death shall be no more. Let me pray for us as we continue this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us so much that you came to this earth, that you walked with us, that you were sad with your saints, that you love us so much, that you know our pain and our sorrow. I pray, Father, that you encourage us to grieve together, grieve as people who need to find a space to grieve. I pray that this church would be a place where people would be loved into grieving, that they would even see the gospel because they knew that someone was willing to weep with them. Someone was weeping as they were praying for them, that there was a heart of Jesus that was present. We pray, Father, that you would go before us. We pray that we would feel your presence as we are sad in this time and space. I pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.